Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 21 today. And we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of this chapter. And this is the third appearance of Jesus to apostles as a group. His first appearance took place in the evening of his resurrection on the first day of the week to 10 of the remaining 11 apostles. The second meeting with the apostles took place again at Jerusalem a week later when Thomas had joined the group and Jesus gave him the desire of his heart to touch his hands, his feet, his side, to assure himself that the bodily resurrection of Jesus had in fact occurred. And I love Thomas's testimony at that time, "My Lord and my God." This is now the third appearance of Jesus to the apostles as a group. They have now gone to Galilee, as Jesus had told them to do even before his death, and to meet him on a very specific mountain. I believe that mountain is the place where he appointed them as apostles. It's just on the hillside above Capernaum, just above the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when this story in John chapter 21 takes place, Jesus has not yet appeared to them in Galilee. And I'm going to suggest to you that they're getting a little bit antsy, a little bit of that wondering, when's he going to get here, that all of us kind of feel when we've been told to meet someone. And so I believe to picture this properly, you have to picture it being probably after the Sabbath is over with. That's my speculation. The first day of the week has begun on Saturday night, and the apostles, in the darkening of the close of day, are gathered together there, probably in Capernaum. This is what it says. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus or the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. I think that's also the guy by the name of Bartholomew. The sons of Zebedee, so that's James and John, the two brothers. And then two others of his disciples were together. Those other two are not named. I'm guessing one of them is likely to be Andrew. And then the other one's got to be probably another one of the apostles. So here they are, all hanging out together. I believe it's probably Saturday night, beginning of the first day of the week. Jesus has not yet appeared to them. And so they're antsy. And Simon Peter says to them, the rest of them, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." Now, I am frustrated by many commentaries and sermons by preachers that I've heard who condemn Peter for basically going back to his fishing vocation. That is not what is happening here. We simply see a man who is waiting to meet with Jesus, trying to fill up the time, waiting for that appointment to be met. And so he has the opportunity to distract himself with a little bit of fishing. The boat's there. I mean, the fishing business is still going on, even without him being a part of it professionally. So he says, "I'm just going to go fishing, guys." And so they said, "We'll go out with you." Several of these guys probably are professional fishermen, but not likely all of them. So some of them are just along for the ride, again, probably to distract themselves from waiting for Jesus. Fishing typically happens overnight. So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now that's unusual. More often than not, when you take the boat out, especially we're talking here in the spring, the fish are going to be moving around and you'll be able to encircle them with your little net that you're dropping from the boat and catch at least a goodly amount of them. But these guys caught nothing. Verse 4, just as the day was breaking, so the sun is just now starting to lighten the horizon on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The sun is about to break over the top of the Golan, the hills that are on that east side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus stood on the shore. I believe this is the north shore. The longstanding tradition is that this happened on the north shore to the west of Capernaum, at a place today referred to as Tabgha. There's a church building that's been built there called the Primacy of Peter. And the reason they build it there, the reason they call it that, is because Jesus will say some things to Peter here about taking a role of leadership in evangelizing the world. And so the tradition is that it took place right there. Been there a couple of times. I plan on going there again this next trip. So Jesus stood on that shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They don't recognize him as Jesus. They're actually far enough away that they couldn't have spotted his face well enough to recognize him. But it seems as if God is kind of keeping things a little bit obscured here for the big reveal. So Jesus said to them, and actually he's going to have to shout because they're out in the lake. They're out in the Sea of Galilee a ways. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now that is not an unusual thing for people to ask, because people would be interested in buying some of the fresh fish just caught. And so they had to answer back, "No." Then he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now this is starting to feel familiar to some of the guys on the boat. Because when Jesus first called Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave the fishing business and to become his full-time followers, it happened in association with a little fishing expedition after a night of no success, where Jesus told Peter, after using Peter's boat to do some teaching and preaching, he says, "Peter, go ahead and push on out into the lake." And Peter said, "Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything." And Jesus says, "Just go." And they did. And when they cast the net out, they caught so many fish, it started to break the nets, and they had to signal for the second boat to come out and help them get all the fish in. So this is now starting to feel a little bit familiar here. John continues, "So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish." And so now it has taken full-blown form of that previous big catch after a night of nothing. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, I think we are correct in assuming this is John, the author of this gospel. He seems to use that all the time rather than his own name. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" So this is the big reveal. The supernatural catch of fish after a night of nothing makes John go, "That's Jesus on the shore." And he tells Peter that. And Peter clearly believes it. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. Some people would say he was stripped to his underwear. No. I would say it's more equivalent to saying he was stripped to his t-shirt. And it would be inappropriate for him to be on shore like that. To be properly dressed, he would need this outer tunic on. So he apparently grabs his outer tunic. I don't know if he carries it with him or throws it over his head right there, but it says that he threw himself into the sea. So he dives into the lake. He's not going to be waiting with the rest of these guys to finish the catch and bring the boat to shore. He wants to see Jesus now. Because remember, that's what they were waiting for. Jesus had told them to meet him in Galilee, and up to this point, he hadn't yet shown up. And now there he is. So Peter wants to get to him. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. 200 cubits would be basically 300 feet. And so when they got on the land, all of them, so Peter is there, he's sopping wet from swimming to shore, and here comes the other disciples. They bring the boat up onto the little rocky beach there, and they've towed the little circle net, the little catch net behind them. So when they got to the land, this is what they saw. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus has made breakfast with them, but he didn't have any fish earlier. Where'd these fish come from? It seems as if he just brought them into existence. Is that a problem for him? Absolutely not. So Jesus then said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So let's get the whole fire full of fish for everybody to have a good breakfast this morning. And my suggestion to you is that this is happening on the morning of the first day of the week, Sunday, which I believe is the second Sunday after the resurrection. So it's been 2 weeks now since Jesus resurrected from the dead. So Simon Peter went up to the ship, and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. What's that number all about? It's not, I don't, symbolic. Some people make a big deal out of that. They've been doing that for centuries. I think it's just to let us know John was there. He counted every last one of them. He knew exactly how many of these big fish were in that net that day, and he wants everybody to know it. It's a miracle. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, it did start popping the last time such a supernatural catch happened. Verse 12. Now we get to the breakfast. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Now, let me throw something in here I've mentioned before. Even though we've talked about Jesus being in his resurrected body with the scars on his hands, on his feet, in his side, perhaps on his scalp, and on his back, his body, his resurrected body, his permanent resurrected body seems to be a little different in some form or fashion from the body he'd been in previous to the resurrection. And I'm going to recommend to you that you go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, where John, the same author who's writing this stuff down, describes the resurrected Jesus. And when you read that, you read that he had white hair on his head and a white beard. And that would make Jesus look different than he did previous to his death. Because he was a 30-something-year-old man, probably close to 38 years of age. He may have had some gray, some little bit of white in his hair and his beard, but it wouldn't have been all white. And so I think that Jesus looks significantly different here as the resurrected Lord, just like he looks in the book of Revelation. That John takes note that even though they knew it was the Lord, they were a little bit hesitant to say to the guy in front of them, "Who are you?" Because he does look different. Just throwing that out there for you to kind of chew on. So Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, and so with the fish. So he feeds them, first thing. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So that's the thing that I started with this morning, or this in this session, that this is event number 3 for the resurrection appearances of Jesus to the apostles. Now, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Shimon Peter, "Shimon, son of John," or Jonah perhaps, "do you love me more than these?" Now, the "these" in this context, I believe, is clearly a reference to something Peter said on the night of the Last Supper, 2.5 weeks ago now, when Jesus had told them, "All of you are going to fall away tonight. The sheep are going to be scattered after the shepherd has been stricken." And Peter's response, this is from Matthew 26:33. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So Peter insisted that even if the other apostles abandoned Jesus, he would never abandon Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus also told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times tonight before the cock crows twice." And he says, "I'll never do that. I would never abandon you. I would die with you first." And so I think Jesus is trying to help Peter to deal with his past claims. So he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than the rest of these guys?" And the word for love here, I am convinced that Jesus and the apostles could seamlessly shift between Aramaic and Greek in their common conversations. They were a functionally bilingual culture. And so I believe that what we see in the Greek text here represents what Jesus said to him that day. The first word for love that he uses here is the word agape, which is the type of love that is committed and selfless and will give everything. It's the love that God has for us. It's a very, very intensive type of love. And so he says, "Simon, son of John, do you have this commitment love toward me more than these guys?" And he said back to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I," and now the word that Peter uses in the text is the word for phileo, or friendship love. He says, "I do love you like a friend." And so Jesus then says back to him, feed my lambs. See, that's the idea of being a pastor, being a shepherd to the sheep within the church. Verse 16, perhaps a little time passes. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you have this a commitment love for me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have this friendship feeling toward you. And so Jesus said back to him, tend my sheep. Again, that pastor talk. You need to be a shepherd to the people in the church. Verse 17. A little time passes, perhaps. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? So Jesus now shifts to the word that Peter has been using, challenging him even on that level. Do you really have friendship love toward me? Do you have this buddy connection to me? Now, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you have friendship love toward me? And so he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. I love you like a friend, like a companion. I'm your best bud, if you will. And so Jesus then said to him, feed my sheep. Now, what do we know about the number three for poor Peter? We know that he denied Jesus on three separate occasions, and it grieved him so much that he bawled his eyes out on the day of the crucifixion. And so here is Jesus pushing him through this self-evaluation. Do you really love me more than these other guys? And Peter can't bring himself to say anything more than I am your friend, because he blew it on the commitment thing. If he had been committed, he would have died for him. Jesus had said on the night in the upper room of the Last Supper, the night of the betrayal, no greater agape, no greater love has anyone than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So Peter blew it on that. And Jesus wanted him to wrestle with this idea of commitment love to Jesus, to the other apostles, and to the people that he's going to minister to. And thankfully, I think Peter got past all of that and became the powerful presenter of the gospel on the day of Pentecost that's coming. And then Jesus does this to him. Verse 18, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry where you do not want to go. Now, we don't have to guess what Jesus meant by that, because John tells us. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So John is writing this gospel down in the mid-60s after Peter has been crucified because of his faith for Jesus Christ. Jesus told him on this day, Peter, you will love me enough to die for me, because you will later stretch out your hands in a place where you really don't want to go to, and you will die on the cross for me. And then after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, that follow me means follow me down the beach, because I've got some more things to say to you. And that's where we will pick up the story next week when we get back into the Word. Have yourself an absolutely fantastic Resurrection Lord's Day this coming Sunday.